What a sense of power. It may be an illusion. Anyway, good morning. It's really good to see you here in worship this morning in church, and welcome to those who are joining us on Zoom. Rob will take us through some of the intimations.
Good morning, everyone. A very warm welcome to our service, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. Kids at church. The next Catch service will be on Sunday, the 4th of September. Fife Carers Centre, Unpaid Carers Social Group. A new facility offered by the charity FCC is now available every second Thursday between 11 a.m. and 12:30 p.m. in our Manse meeting rooms. The next meeting is on the 1st of September. Support, companionship, fun activities and information. Open to all who are providing unpaid care for a family member or friend. Contact details are available. The Church Cycling Club. C4 has an outing to visit the Kelpies on Saturday, the 3rd of September. Meet at the church car park at 10 a.m. Information about the group may be obtained from Derek Peters. The Church Walking Group. The walking group will be visiting Pittencreef Park on Sunday, the 4th of September, with the usual coffee stop. Meet in the church car park at 2 p.m. All are welcome, and information about the group may be obtained from Maureen Black. Finally, the Cheer Up celebration. A very big thank you to everyone who helped with planning and the setting up and taking down of our Cheer Up and Irene Patterson celebration. Not forgetting those who helped to run things or just took part in the big day yesterday. Finally, here is a quick look at Duke Hay. Oh, sorry. A quick look at the order of service. Thank you.
So, how do you follow that? We're here to worship Almighty God. We're going to begin by singing a psalm. It's actually Psalm 147, but it's at hymn number 103, Fill Your Hearts with Joy and Gladness. That's hymn number 103. Dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive from us and bless the gifts we offer, gifts of time, talent, and money. We pray that you will be glorified through all that we offer, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rosemary is going to be leading us in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Loving Father and Creator of all, we come to you today, deeply grateful for your creation. As we look around us, we are amazed at the greatness and majesty of all that you have made. You brought life to all that we see. You set the boundaries of the universe and placed us within its care. Creator God, breathe life into your creation. Holy Spirit, you bind your children together in community. Your bond transcends borders created by humankind. You kindle a fire within us that stirs our passion for faith, justice, and reconciliation. Holy Spirit, inspire us. Jesus, you came to teach and to lead. You showed us the cost of discipleship when you stood up against the powers of the world and they tried to suppress your truth by sentencing you to death. But your life was more powerful than death, and your truth lives on in us. Jesus, help us to reflect your light of truth and of peace. Gracious God, we know you to be generous and full of compassion, but in our anxiety we have stumbled and often lost our way. Called to be a voice for the voiceless, we have been silent. Challenged to fight for justice, we so often have turned away. Co-opted to the work of breaking down barriers, we may have been quick to judge and slow to welcome. Forgive us all the moments when we have neglected to seek out your will and to follow it, as we bring to you now our own personal thought and confession. Father God, grant us the courage to be your faithful people, that your compassion may flow through us, as we further pray now together in your words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We continue by singing hymn number 550, As the Deer Pants for the Water.
Thank you.
There is a myth about a golden age of the church in Scotland, sometime in the past. I'm sure you'll have heard it, and you may even have said something about it yourself. It's about that time when just about everyone went to church in Scotland. I did read somewhere that the total capacity of church buildings in Scotland has never exceeded 50% of the population. This raises a question. If everybody was going to church, where did they go? In 7 years' time, in 2029, there is very likely to be a celebration of the centenary of the union of the United Free Church of Scotland with the Auld Kirk, the Church of Scotland continuing. The United Free Church was a union of many of those who had split from the Church of Scotland through the 18th and 19th centuries. And we are one of those who, pre-1929, or well, at least from 1900 to 1929, were United Free. One of the effects of the splits in the church was lots of church buildings. When ministers and congregations left the Church of Scotland, they lost manses and churches, and so they had to be built. And those new denominations, as they established themselves, looked to build in new places. And so, that's part of our history. As I mentioned yesterday, the praying society that met in Drumfin Farm and became the anti-burger congregation in this area, built here. If you go to towns and cities across Scotland, you'll find clusters of churches. Evidence of that period where so many buildings were put up because there were so many splits in the church. Karen and I lived at Holy Corner in Edinburgh, so called because at that crossroads there were four churches. In 1929, it is estimated that the new Church of Scotland had twice as many buildings as were required. Negotiation of the union had been tricky. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but people in Scotland can be quite argumentative. And those divisions in the church, there were people who went, well, we've not been speaking to them for the last 30 years, we're not going to start now. And so it was a difficult process. The idea of closing buildings as part of that was a step too far. It would have been a minefield. And also, there were sufficient numbers of ministers and there were enough people to occupy and finance buildings. In fairness, how many people in the 1920s could have known what was going to happen later in the 20th century or these early years of the 21st century? In terms of raw statistics, the 1950s saw a peak in numbers of members in the Church of Scotland. In that decade where I was born, it looked as though the church was healthy and thriving. Though with the benefit of hindsight, the signs of what was to come were there. 30 years on in the 1980s, when I was training for ministry, we were talking about problems of decline, but we weren't really doing very much about it. And it might be worth noting that when I was training at New College in the mid to late 80s, the number of people training for ministry in my year group is the same as the number training for ministry across all years and all centres today. You can see how the numbers have dropped. Another wee statistic. 32 years ago, just over 32 years ago, when I was interviewed by the vacancy committee for here and down the road, and I'm not sure there's anybody who will now admit to being on that vacancy committee, but that's another story. I was one of 16 applicants, reduced to a short list of 5. And if you can find any of those folk, you can ask why they chose me. But it is a picture. In the area, the West Village grouping that we are going to be part of, when I came here, there were 5 ministers and 10 buildings. In the presbytery plan, there are 2.5 ministry posts and probably 6 buildings. The Church of Scotland, just prior to COVID lockdown, had a radical plan. In 2019, it was published. And then, of course, along came COVID, and any radical plan that we thought we had is going to have to be far more radical. It's beyond anything we could have anticipated. And in the midst of that, what is God doing? What's God asking of us? That is a good question. We're going to turn to our readings now. The first of these is from Genesis chapter 28, and the second is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Claire is thrilled to be reading.
And our first reading this morning, as Norma's just said, is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 17. And it's called Jacob's Dream at Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and it's called Spiritual Blessings Are in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Claire. Claire was worried about Beersheba and Haran, but actually she should have been more worried about the New Testament reading. Because, now here's a word for you all to remember, and I want you to use it in a sentence this week. One of my lectures in New Testament began with the statement that Paul was the master of the Anacaluthon. Anybody know what an Anacaluthon is? It's a sentence that lacks grammatical sequence. And actually, I looked at this, and when I was trying to fit it to slides for down in lime kilns, there's comma after comma after comma, and what happens is Paul gets excited. This isn't him writing with a long, dour face. He's really excited about this, and he's scribbling it down, and he forgets that you've got to put in grammar. And so we were told that in Greek, as he was writing it, it was difficult, and it's just as difficult in English. So remember, I want you to use the word anacaluthon in a sentence this week. And with that in mind, we're going to sing our next hymn, which is number 198, Let's Build a House Where Love Can Dwell. Thank you. For some reason, my mind has been much on buildings this week as we headed towards this weekend of celebration of our reopening the church, renovated as it has been. There is something special about places of worship. I'm fascinated by churches, from ruined abbeys of the borders where I grew up to churches at home and abroad. I just cannot resist. My children were dismayed when they were younger, because if I saw a church, I was trying the door. And you could hear them sigh, "Not again." You know, as far as they were concerned, they were all the same. It was just a church. But I had to go and have a look. I was thinking about some of the churches where I've been. There's a little church in Bedrule, a hamlet that lies between Hoyk and Jedburgh. Do you remember it? Have you been there? No. You've been there? Oh, good. Well, you'll be able to describe it. It just struck me that it was like a traditional town centre church, but shrunk. It had its steeple and, you know, the right shape and everything, but it looked quite small, and when you walked in, there was all the furniture you would expect, but it probably held about this amount of pews with an aisle up the middle. It's a lovely little church if you ever get to see it. Derek and I have been to Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, a magnificent building. It had the biggest dome of any church until they built St. Paul's in London. And the mosaics and everything, absolutely stunning. Of course, it is a museum in Istanbul, not a church now. In a place of worship, worship is important. A service I'll never forget is where Karen and I went to church in Killaloe in County Clare. We arrived 10, 15 minutes before the service, only to discover that the service was in Limerick, which was about 30, 40 miles away. So what were we going to do? Well, the door was open, so we went in. And we sat in silence for about 45 minutes. I've often said the best sermon I've ever heard. It is true that the church is not a building. The Church of Jesus Christ is to do with the people. At times I've taken this truth too far. Such a statement can be made to mean that buildings are not relevant or not important. I think it was during a conversation on church buildings that someone talked to me about Jacob's dream at Bethel, the reading that we heard just a few moments ago. If memory serves me correctly, a group of folk were discussing the burden that church buildings can be for congregations. And one of those in that conversation reminded us that for many people, the church building is the house of God, the gate of heaven. It strikes me that this is absolutely about people, but it is also about place. Church buildings are often connected with the joys of life and the sorrows of life. For Christian folk, places we have worshipped God are important to us. And we will all have had some kind of a journey. For me, Galashiels, St. Paul's, an enormous red sandstone building where I went to Boys' Brigade and school assemblies. St. John's in Langley, a modern building in Galashiels, where I came to faith and was baptized, and also a place where there were many of my family funerals. Mayfield Church in Edinburgh, where I had to become a grown-up. I was there from age 18. It was where I learned to serve in Boys Brigade, in the youth club, by being a member of the congregational board, and where I was ordained an elder. It's also where my girls were baptized. Barclay Church, where I was assistant minister, and also the church where my son was baptized. I don't think I need to mention why Cairnehill and Limekilns are important churches. And I might also add St. John's Episcopal Church in Perth, where 42 years ago tomorrow, Karen and I were married. And of course, there were family funerals there too. And that's only some of the churches. All of those places were for me the house of God, the gate of heaven. And you will have your own list. But it's not just about we who worship regularly. There are those who are seldom in church, but for whom this is still the house of God, the gate of heaven. It might be just Christmas. Or is it Remembrance Sunday? Might be even less frequent than that. It might be just those times where they've been at a baptism or a wedding or a funeral. And then there are those who don't darken the door, but for whom this building means something, because it is a symbol of that there is something beyond the secular world that we live in. The house of God can be the assurance that there is something beyond the materialism of everyday life. Now, it was in my mind to say something now about us being custodians of this place, that our forebears had responsibility in their time, we have responsibility in our time, and we will pass that responsibility on to our successors. And that is absolutely true. And then what came to mind was that whole business of house and home. And I remembered a very strange process. It happened 32 years ago. We had moved from Edinburgh to the manse in Limekilns. That flat in Edinburgh had been our home for 7 of our 10 years of marriage then. It was the place where we'd gone from being a couple to a family of 5. So just a few days after moving across here, we went back to do the inevitable hoovering, washing down of things, the things you do after a house has been emptied. And as we finished the task of the day, I can remember saying, right, time to go home. Our home, in a matter of days, had become across here. And it struck me that house is made home by the people who call it home. When I pass the house where I grew up, I have an affinity, but it is merely the house where I grew up. It doesn't feel like home. This church building is made a home by we who live here. As God's people, we make this a holy place by our worship. The Holy Spirit is not in stone and lime, but in the people of God. And we should be grateful to those who were the family of God in this place through past generations. We should be very grateful to those who had the courage to build this place 270 years ago. Before this congregation was formed here, there was no church in this place. There have been those who through the years have had the courage to transform this as a place of worship. The gallery was put in Victorian times. There was the installation of a heating system. Beyond that, there were all the denominational upheavals of Secession Church becoming United Presbyterian, becoming United Free, and becoming present-day Church of Scotland. And we, in our time, we have transformed this into a multi-purpose building by God's grace, searching for what it means to be church in the 21st century. The church is not a building, but we transform this building into a home for God's people. And as God's people, we open our home as a place of welcome. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in bricks and mortar, nor in stone and lime. The Holy Spirit is what makes us living stones being built into a spiritual house. God trusts us in this place to be the living embodiment of the house of God, the gate of heaven. How this place serves the gospel is in our hands. And God will empower us. He will gift us for the task ahead. But there is choice. We have to be willing to be the people of God in this place, to be the house of God, the gate of heaven. What has been done here in terms of fabric has a magnificence even in our little church. But there is a greater magnificence in that God, through his Holy Spirit, wants us to be to the praise of his glory. We are here to glorify God. And the question that hangs there, not just in this moment, but for us as Christian people, is, are you ready? Are you listening? Will you be what God is calling you to be? Amen. Rosemary is now going to lead us in our prayers for other people.
Let us pray. God of the ages, you have walked with your people from the moment that we first walked the earth. You heard our cry when we were oppressed, gave us strength and courage when doubt and despair threatened. The earth has been divided and brought to destruction by human fear, greed, and the desire for power. We, your people, turn to you, knowing that only in you can we flourish and grow. God of the present moment, your love does not stop at any border. Your grace is given freely to those who are willing to hear and to trust. We bring to you now our concerns within this summer of discontent, and we pray for all workers and employers to come together to resolve their current differences. We pray for our NHS, the pressure placed on its staff who continue to work tirelessly, and for patients having to wait so long for urgent care and treatment. We bring to you the decision makers who have to find ways to meet these challenges without exacerbating health inequality. Gracious God, we pray for your healing touch to rest upon those who are sick, your strength to be felt by those who are weary. We think of the people we know who are suffering in mind and in body. Merciful God, we pray that you will be with our teaching staff, parents and pupils as they start out on this new school year. We pray for knowledge and understanding for all teachers, pupils and parents, and that they will be able to build close working relationships throughout the year ahead. We pray that you will give pupils encouragement as they seek understanding and discover new knowledge and skills within their studies. Loving Father, we give thanks for your blessing on our church here in Cairnhill yesterday. We give thanks for all who were involved in bringing our special event together, for all who helped and for all who attended, bringing love and creating fellowship in your name. All are welcome here. Eternal Father, we pray for one another, for our church family, our community, and our loved ones, as we bring to you now all who we are thinking of and holding in our hearts today. God of the ages, God of the present, God of all that is to be, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We sing now hymn number 200, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation. To love and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.